So let us read the scriptures together. This is from Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. By the time the 7th month arrived, the people of Israel were settled in their towns. Then all the people gathered as one person in the town square in front of the water gate and asked the scholar Ezra to bring the book of Revelation of Moses that God had commanded for Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the revelation to the congregation, which was made up of both men and women, everyone capable of understanding. It was the first day of the 7th month. Ezra read it facing the town square at the water gate from early dawn until noon. Did y'all hear that? From early dawn until noon. I promise I won't hold you that long. In the hearing of men and women and all who could understand it. And all the people listened. They were all ears to the book of the revelation. The scholar Ezra stood on a wooden platform constructed for the occasion. He was flanked on the right by Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on the left by Pedadiah, Mishael, Makkajah, Hashem, Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Mishalu. And the list goes on. All the Levites explained the revelation while people stood listening respectfully. They translated the book of revelation of God so the people could understand it and then explain the reading. Nehemiah, the governor, along with Ezra, the priest and scholar, and the Levites who were teaching the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to God, your God. Don't weep and cry and carry on." They said this because all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the revelation. He continued, "Go home and prepare a feast, a holy day, a holiday, food and drink, and share it with those who don't have anything. This day is holy to God. Don't feel bad. The joy of God is your strength." In the light of all this from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourself out. Did you hear me? Pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, to stay together both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and parent of us all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you do and think and do is permeated with oneness. Does that mean you should all look and speak and act the same? Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, Christ climbed the high mountain. Christ captured the enemy, hallelujah, and seized the plunder. Christ handed it all out in gifts to people. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth, and the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven? Christ handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with Christ's gifts, filled earth with Christ's gifts. Christ handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train cuts, Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church until we all move rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Bless the reading of the Word of God. So I said I wouldn't keep you. Yeah, that'd be awesome. I said I wouldn't keep you, and I'm going to keep my promise. I heard this black comedian the other day, and I look out and I see many of my spiritual relatives who may present themselves as white, right? And this black comedian went on to say, you know, I go to church with my white friends, and we hit the sanctuary at 10:30, and we are out by 11:47 on clockwork. In converse, I go to church with my auntie, who is not white, right? And the tradition of those congregations is the preacher doesn't get up till 12:30, and they are there until Friday at 4. And the preacher is still warming up. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so I promise that I don't come from that tradition. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make God's face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. So we are celebrating Black History Month. It's not a week, it's a month. Hallelujah. And I just want to share with you that we as Americans have some things in common, right? So we live in a country called the United States of America, yep. And we, whether you, by osmosis or indoctrination, or just by it rubbing off on you, we share certain ideas as Americans, right? We see ourselves as, this is aspirational. We see ourselves as the home of the free and the home of the brave, right? We live under the Constitution of the United States that spells out the organs of government. We are no longer under a monarch. Well, truth be told, we are no longer under a monarch. We have ancestors in our American ideology that separated themselves from the king and said that laws, you know, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights should be the governing organ or the governing overarching way that we live our lives. We have amendments to the Constitution because it is an experiment in democracy that causes us to aspirationally live up to the ideas of freedom, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You with me so far? Okay. And so we, as Americans, that's a part of our identity. We identify with liberty and freedom and justice. Even the civil rights movement, even Dr. Martin Luther King was including a group of people into this aspirational ideology that we have civil rights because we are citizens under the law, right? Black people. But even as the Declaration of Independence was being written, being composed by Thomas Jefferson, being signed by Thomas Jefferson, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all, what? Men, specifically white men, not women, not people who identified other than, right? All these people are endowed with their creator with a certain set of inalienable rights to life, liberty, and justice, and freedom, and the American way. even as he was signing that at 32, by the time he was 44, he had slept with one of his enslaved women that he owned and had the first of six children with this woman who, like, what's her name? David and Bathsheba, had no say. So we hold in common not only the aspirational ideology of America, but we hold in common our inability to live up to our aspirational values. We hold that, that's a part of our identity, that we as Americans. And I want to say to you, we have something else in common. We all, most of us, live in Austin, in the great state of Texas. Hallelujah. That seceded from the Union under the postulate that the only way that black people, in the words of the Articles of Succession, people of African descent, right, would ever be able to contribute to the great state of Texas and America in general was in a subservient role. Y'all sighing but we hold that history in common. It is a part of our common history as Americans, as Texans, as Austinites. And so I want to talk about those contributions that those enslaved people made. Do you know that Austin is it was number one in the cities in the United States where you would want to live. We are enjoying the benefits of a prospering city. I mean, up until last year when we failed in the affordable housing category, we were good in healthcare, we were good in, Pastor Ashton, you know all the markers that make a good transportation, et cetera, et cetera. And then we dropped to number six, but we dropped to number six out of 200 some odd cities that are desirable cities to live in. I would say for the most part, and everybody doesn't participate in all this prosperity, you are aware, right? Okay, everybody can't afford to buy a house or even an apartment here in Austin. But for the most part, six out of 200 and something ain't bad. And so we're living in a prosperous, thriving city economically. And, you know, at one point, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, we were increasing in our population by 300% per month. I may not have all these statistics right, but it's in general. So I submit to you that we stand on the shoulders of people who came before us living in this prosperity. We stand on the shoulders of Mahala Merkinson, who at 15 lumbered down 6th Street. Y'all know where 6th Street is. Lumbered down 6th Street and was offered a cabin on the shores of Shoal Creek that had just been built. She was pregnant, and she came with her enslavers, and she was of indigenous, white or European, and black descent, and she had her baby in that cabin on Shoal Creek. I want you all to think about these things when you pass these landmarks, these contributions that black Americans made to the prosperity of America and of Austin. And she had that baby in a cabin on Shoal Creek. So the first baby that was born in Austin proper, after it had been deemed the capital of the great state of Texas, was a black baby. I want us to remember the contributions of enslaved people whose interviews were taken by the WPA in 1937, including Sally Wattles Johnson, who said that her sister was sold for $1,500 and that her masters or her enslavers could have gotten $800 for her, but her mistress wouldn't sell her. Whose father, Sam Wattles, hauled the limestone for the old Capitol to be built. And that old Capitol, along with a mansion here on 24th and St. Gabriel, was ostensibly built by Abner Cook. And his pastor, when he died, said, "You cannot talk about the history of Austin without including Abner Cook." Abner Cook supervised the building of the old Capitol, the old penitentiary, Neil Cochran House, and the governor's mansion. And I present to you that Abner Cook didn't build a thing. Enslaved black artisans built all of those buildings. They hauled the lumber for the huge Grecian-style mansion called Neil Cochran House. They served in the Neil Cochran House. Neil Cochran House has the only extant slave dwelling, former slave dwelling, here in Austin, where they labored and they built walls that were 18 inches thick to keep the cool in summer and keep the cold out in winter. Enslaved artisans, without being able to read or write, built these prominent buildings in our city. We share this history in common. Or Reverend Jacob Fontaine, whose enslaver was Edward Fontaine, who was the great grandson of "Give me liberty or give me death," Patrick Henry. This man contributed so much to our common history in this prosperous city, Austin, Texas. He was enslaved in Arkansas, and Edward Fontaine brought him here to Austin. He was the sexton of, He was the sexton of St. David's Episcopal Church, which still stands. It is a welcoming community of believers in Jesus Christ. And sexton is a fancy name for janitor. And he was also the janitor of the Texas Land Office. And his enslaver was, I repeat, great-grandson of Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." This man heard the sermons of his enslaver in the morning and trickled off in the evening to another church where a group of enslaved black people met and heard Jacob Fontaine's stories in the evening and planned how they were going to establish their own congregations when emancipation came. These are the contributions. These are the shoulders that we stand on. This is our common history. I think his name was James Owens, who was an enslaved person brought down. How many of you all know that it was almost 2.5 years before the enslaved people in Texas got the message, right, that they was truly free, right? Right? So there were many enslavers all over the South that brought their enslaved people to Texas to prolong their enslavement. So William Owens was one of those enslaved people. His enslaver brought him from Louisiana, dropped him off at the flour mill that used to be here in East Austin, and just basically said, "Fend for yourself." There was an enslaved woman from my hometown, Cincinnati, who Actually, she was an enslaved woman. She was a free woman. How many of you know that the Mississippi River was the dividing line? And in Ohio, if you got to the Ohio River, which was a tributary of the Mississippi River, you were free. Harriet Beecher Stowe's house is still in Cincinnati, representing the Underground Railroad. And this woman was a free woman who worked as a domestic for a woman of European descent, and the woman wouldn't pay her. So the one night she pestered her, and she said, "Go with me across the river." We said across the river was Kentucky, right, where there was no freedom, and I'll ostensibly give you the money that I owed you. Well, she sold her into slavery, is what she did. And this woman went from Kentucky to Louisiana, all over the country, kept telling her story. She was a free woman, she had been kidnapped, et cetera, et cetera, all over the country. And she was brought to Texas and served here 2 years as an enslaved woman. But because she kept telling her story, she made her way back to Ohio, sued her enslavers for $20,000. So these are the shoulders on which we stand. And I want to present to you that we have something else in common. We are covenant people of the Most High God. And many of those enslaved Black people on whose shoulders we stand were in covenant relationship with God. Now, covenant making, cutting covenant is a bloody mess. You've read the story of Abram and how God wanted to cut covenant with Abram, and he said, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a young pigeon, and a turtle dove, and a partridge." And no, he didn't say that. And he divided the animals in half, and they put the animals on the altar. And God said, "I'm going to make covenant with you." Now, don't get it twisted. This covenant was to provide a prototype for all nations under God. It was never an exclusive covenant. It was always meant to, "And I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to every nation, every tribe, every tongue." That was the grounds of the covenant that God made with Abram. Yes, it was about land, but I'm reminded in the scriptures that the Hebrew people, as they wandered through the wilderness, were looking for a city that was not made by hands. The New Jerusalem, where every tribe and every tongue and every nation participates in liberty, the chesed of the Lord, the kingdom justice of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the tender mercy and loving kindness, the mercies that are new every morning. And so this was a bloody mess, this cutting covenant. And God set the terms for the covenant. But God's own self walked through the blood path to take on God's own self the penalty of the violation of covenant. And so, beloved, as we gather around the communion table, we realize that Christ, in Christ's own body, has cut covenant with us, and that we are under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that every aspirational value that any nation, including America, has ever taken up in terms of liberty and justice and freedom and the removal of shame and guilt is found in the body of Christ. In Christ's own body, he made peace vertically, peace with humanity and God, and horizontally, human to human. So we hold in common our American heritage. We hold in common the contributions that Black Americans and other Americans who have been oppressed have contributed to this great city in this great state of Texas. But above every identity, every ideology, every kind of thing that we can identify ourselves with, the highest identification is we are covenant people of the living God. God has cut covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And in him, we have freedom, we have forgiveness of sin, we have wholeness. You know, I love that definition of peace. So this definition of peace, shalom, is health and wealth and well-being, but it also means to make as one, as in the reading that we read, make as one that which has been splintered into a thousand pieces. And humanity has been fractured since the first sin. And Christ has made peace with us through his body, through the crucifixion, through ascending, descending into hell and taking captivity captive. Let me just say this here. It's free, okay? I am not your enemy. You are not mine. The enemy of our soul is he who would hold us in fear of death all of our lives. Death of dreams, death of identity, death of our wanting to be free and guilt-free and free of shame. There, as much as I believe in God, I believe in an evil force that would hold us captive. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, even higher than some people think that they have climbed. And that our warfare is spiritual. Beloved people of God, I invite you to celebrate, because this is a holy day. This is a holiday where we remember the contributions of other human beings to our prosperity and our wholeness. But most of all, we remember that we are united as covenant people of the Most High God. We are the reincarnation of Christ in the earth. Christ was human and divine. And we who are in covenant with God through investing our faith in Jesus Christ are covenant people that walk out the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of being in covenant with the living God. God bless you. Amen and amen. Let it be so. And like the people of old, it makes me want to shout. It makes me want to lay on my face and read the scriptures that declare us as covenant people from dawn to noon. It makes me want to cry because we violated covenant so many times. And it makes me want to get up like the priest in Nehemiah said, get up, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go home and share what you got with those that ain't got nothing. And celebrate your relationship with the living God. Amen and amen.